Let me say what a privilege and pleasure it is for me to be here today and to be able to worship with you. Many of you whom I know well and others that are new brothers and sisters in Christ to me, but a delight that we are united by a common faith and able to worship together this morning in this place. Let us ask the Lord to bless us as we read His Word together. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are thankful that You have spoken to us, that You have given us Your Word, that You have not left us dependent upon the imagination of our own thoughts or hearts, but that You have spoken so clearly and so powerfully, so beautifully, of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, of hope for sinners, of confidence in You. And so, O Lord, we pray now that as we read Your Word and preach Your Word, that You would send Your Holy Spirit to be among us, to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts, that we may see rich things in Your Word, and that we may be blessed by it. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, we'll be reading the whole psalm. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 9, beginning at verse 1, let us hear God's own word. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all Your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before Your presence, for You have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities You rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice, and He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know Your name put their trust in You, for You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples His deeds, for He who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all Your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in Your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made Himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before You. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. So far the reading of God's Word. In this Psalm of David, Psalm 9, David expresses great confidence in the Lord. And it's a psalm that has spoken to God's people in a variety of ways through the centuries. I was drawn in part to study this psalm because it was the favorite psalm of John Knox, the great Scottish reformer who led the Reformation in Scotland and established Reformed churches there. And this was a psalm that he turned to over and over again for comfort and for encouragement, for strength in distress. Because what this psalm speaks about is indeed great confidence in the Lord, but it's not a confidence in the Lord that David found or that we will ever find easy or automatic. David had faced real distress and real difficulty in his life. And it was only out of that difficulty, out of that distress, that he came to confidence in the Lord. We can see in verse 13, David prays, "See my affliction from those who hate me." David had known affliction. David had known struggle. He had known struggle from the hand of those who were his enemies, and he had known the struggle of faith that questions, why is God so apparently absent from my struggles? Psalm 10, which is closely tied in a variety of ways to Psalm 9, begins with that struggle of faith, wondering where God is. Psalm 10, verse 1 and 2, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor." And the question is, why, O Lord, am I struggling in this way? Why am I afflicted? Why do I face these difficulties? And how, in the face of that difficulty, can I come to have confidence in God, that He's not afar off, that He's not forgotten, that He's not indifferent? David was afflicted by very serious enemies. We don't know the specific enemies that David had in mind when he wrote this psalm, but we know something of the character of those enemies. They were hate-filled toward David. They were arrogant. They were oppressive. They were violent. They were godless. And sometimes I think when we read these psalms, we wonder, well, you know, do I really identify with that situation? I'm not sure anyone is actually after me to try to kill me for being a Christian. Well, most of us don't live in that world. And yet the reality is that the Christian church as a whole still lives in that world. My wife and I this summer were able to go for a lovely trip to England. And an hour and a half after we arrived at the airport in London to fly out, bombs went off in London. Bombs that were motivated by a false religion that opposes Christianity and is willing to use violence in its opposition. There are Christians who live in situations that are just as violent as the one in which David lived. But all of us live in an environment where there is still opposition to us and to our faith. The secularism that surrounds us, false religions that surround us and would ridicule us as God's people. But the Scripture reminds us that the enemies we face are not just human enemies. We often summarize the enemies that we face as the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world that is out there that opposes our faith, but one of the great enemies we face is our own flesh, isn't it? The sin that continues to abide within us, the doubt that can grip us, that too becomes an enemy. It's not who we really want to be. It's not who we really are in Christ. And yet, nonetheless, that flesh can be so powerful within us as an enemy of all that God stands for. And then Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't he, that the devil remains our great enemy. For we fight not against flesh and blood, Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, verse 12, but against heavenly powers, spiritual powers, dark forces in heavenly realms. The devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, coming often with temptations and often with accusations to try to overwhelm our soul. There are enemies to our soul, and in that situation where we're facing enemies, where we're facing affliction, where we're sometimes wondering where is God in the midst of our need, we have to learn to trust. We have to learn to have confidence. We have to learn, as David did, how to be more confident, more trusting in God, to be able to enter in to the joy, to the confidence of this psalm. the psalm that, as I said, David was not able automatically to sing or easily to sing, but had come to know his God and have confidence in him. So how do we learn to trust? Well, I think in this ninth psalm, David suggests three ways. David's always the preacher's friend. He usually divides things into three. And so David suggests three ways in which we grow in trusting God, even in the face of the real difficulties that we encounter in life. And first of all, I think David says, we grow in trust, we learn to have confidence in God by praising God. This psalm begins with praise, verses 1 and 2, and calls us to continue that praise in verses 11 and 12. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. God wants us to be a people filled with praise. And the character of that praise is that we should take that praise upon our lips. Over and over, we're told to do that. We're to thank God. We're to tell about God. We're to rejoice in God. We're to exult in God. We're to sing to God. And David says, with our whole hearts, we're to be engaged as a people who recognize in our praise and declare with our mouths how great is our God. Now here, God is addressed as Lord, the great covenant name of God. And he's addressed as the Most High, so that we might be reminded our God is the powerful God. Our God is the great God. Our God is the covenant-keeping God. Our God is the God who has acted in history. Our God is the one who is faithful, and we need to praise him. We need to make him known. We need to take his praises on our lips that he might be exalted, and as another psalm says, might be enthroned on the praises of Israel. And we praise him, this psalm says, for his wonderful deeds. It's interesting. The psalm doesn't go very far in explaining particular deeds to focus on. It's as if it says, praise him for all of his wonderful deeds among us. Praise him as the God who acts. Praise him as the God who has acted in history and continues to act among us and will act to bring history to a conclusion. See, part of the difficulty that David faced was a temptation to ask, why is God far off? Why is God forgotten? Why is God not acting? And in our praise, we're to remind ourselves and others that God is the God who acts. He acted in bringing this world into creation by the word of his power. He acted to lead Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land by his power. He acted in Jesus Christ to redeem his people and to pay for their sins upon the cross. He acted in Christ to raise him from the dead to show that he's the Lord of life. God acted in sending forth the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to begin to create a people for his name, the church that would spread around the world. God has acted in every century to build that church and to continue to gather a people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And so God is still acting. And in our praise of his wonderful deeds, we know that he's the one who acts. And here in this psalm, God is celebrated particularly for acting in judgment against the wicked and in mercy for the afflicted. And we praise him for that. He's a God who will not ignore wickedness, but will act in judgment. And that's a solemn warning for everyone. But he's also the God who acts in mercy in Jesus Christ for the afflicted to redeem. That's our hope and that's our confidence. That's the source of our growing trust in our God. And that's why we as Reformed people have always believed that the character of our praise was so important. We've always said the way in which we praise God is central to our worship and to our life as Christians. It's central to our growing in confidence. If we want to be full of trust, we need to be filled with wonderful praise. Shallow praise will only produce shallow Christians, we've believed. And so we've wanted to take upon our lips praise that is filled with our God and with His glory and with His wonder to move our hearts to draw near to Him. That's why I think God gave us a book of praises to show us how He wants to be praised. The Hebrew name for the book of Psalms is the book of praises. And I think God knew that we as human beings were inclined to get praise muddled. And so He gave us a whole book of praises to show us how it ought to be done. Some of the students think I've become sort of a Johnny One Note on this point. But it's very important that the Psalms be the pattern and the model for us as to how God wants to be praised. And praises that are full of God will make Christians that are full of confidence in God. And that's what we have in the Psalter. It's what we need to have in our worship, that our hearts would be drawn to God in this way. So how do we learn to have trust in our God? Well, first of all, we need to be praising our God, the psalm suggests. Also, secondly, we need to be pondering our God and who He is. We need to be thinking about Him. We need to be meditating on Him. We need to be remembering Him. We need to be reviewing what it is He's done. That's what this psalm does for us in two sections, verses 3 through 10 and verses 15 through 18. The psalmist pauses to think about this God. He doesn't just praise God. He doesn't, as our third point we'll see, just pray to God, but he pauses to ponder, to think about, to meditate on who our God is. And actually, that's the biggest part of this psalm. Over half of it is given to just thinking about God, just renewing ourselves in who He is and what He means for us. And particularly, the psalm says, as we think about our God, we need to remember that He is sovereign in justice. He is sovereign in justice. Verses 3 through 6, David reflects on how God has been sovereign for him in justice in times past. David writes, "When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. In the past you have preserved us, O Lord, in your sovereignty according to justice and according to righteousness. And what you've done in the past, I know you are doing now." Verses 7 and 8. "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice, and He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness." Sometimes we wonder if there really is righteousness in this world, if there's anyone maintaining righteousness in this world. Things sometimes seem to be going from bad to worse. It's easy to pick up the newspaper almost every morning and say, "How can that be happening? How can that be happening?" And the psalmist reminds us, no matter what it is that you find discouraging, especially when it seems that the wicked are flourishing, don't forget that God is on His throne, that God is upholding righteousness, and that God will come in the future. One of the characteristics of the way the Hebrews wrote was sometimes the future was so certain in their mind that they described it as already being in the past. That's what we find in verses 15 through 17 of this psalm. I think David is really looking at the future, but he's so confident that God is in charge of the future that he describes it as past already. "The nations have sunk in the pit they have made, in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made Himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God." that expression of verse 17 is particularly arresting, it seems to me. The wicked shall return to Sheol. I think that means not that they actually have been to Sheol yet, but that they are so much people who are dead and bound for hell that their going there will be like going to their natural homeland. It'll be like a return because they are so characterized by death and destruction. And the psalmist has that confidence that God is in control. Almost half this psalm is talking about God as sovereign in justice. The Bible wants us to know that. God is in charge. God will bring justice. God will bring righteousness into this world. And so when we're feeling afflicted, we can be assured that God is in control. And we can be sure that God is a stronghold for the afflicted. He's not just in sort of some sort of general way in charge, but He's in charge to be for His own in their difficulties, a stronghold, a refuge, a safe place. And this psalm can speak of that in really beautiful ways. David, in verse 18, can write, "For the needy will not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." We may feel sometimes that the afflicted church of Jesus Christ appears to be forgotten, but God says, "Don't worry. Don't worry. I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten. And the cries of my people that go up to me will be heard and answered in my good time." And yet, even today, we're assured that God is our stronghold. Verse 9, God is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, a safe place for His people. It's interesting, the enemies had built their great cities where they felt they were safe, but verse 6 says, "The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities You rooted out, O Lord." They thought they had a stronghold in their fortified cities, but God cast those cities down. But God says to us as His people, the stronghold you have, the fortified city you have, the refuge you have will never be cast down because it is the Lord Himself. The Lord is the stronghold for His people. And then I think one of the sweetest promises in all of the Scripture we find in verse 10. "And those who know Your name put their trust in You, for You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Here's a promise of the Lord that's really worth memorizing. It's a little hard to say that some promises are a lot better than others, but here is a promise worth holding on to, committing to memory, clinging to. "For You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." If we seek the Lord, He will hear us. If we seek the Lord, He will provide for us. If we seek the Lord, He will not forsake us. That's a promise to everyone who belongs to the Lord. And that's so important because sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and it doesn't seem we get an answer, or at least not the answer we want. And sometimes we can begin to wonder whether the Lord has forsaken us. And in those times, we have to ponder a verse like this and hide this verse in our heart and hold on to it and be reminded that the Lord does not forsake His own, that the Lord hears the cry of the afflicted. Verse 12 is that promise. "For He who avenges blood is mindful of His own. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." And of course, we know those promises, those assurances of God, particularly when we see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that in Jesus Christ, all of our affliction has been borne. He came to take upon Himself all of our pain, all of our sin, all of our need. And He was the one who was forsaken of God that we might never be forsaken. And so it is in Jesus Christ, as Paul taught us, that all the promises of God are yea and amen. We know that we will never be forsaken, for Christ has borne God's wrath against sin for us. And Christ has become our stronghold. He is the priest who ever lives to intercede for us. He is the one glorified in heaven who cares for us. And so this psalm sees its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and we experience its sweetness in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's interesting to read a psalm and just ask, how would this psalm sound on the lips of Jesus Christ? And sometimes the psalm takes on a whole new kind of character for us. Think of Jesus saying with the psalmist, "When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause, and you have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment." Or think of Jesus confessing, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Or think of Jesus saying, "For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises." Or again, verse 18 that we've read. Think of this as the words of Jesus, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." Jesus said that the Old Testament spoke of His death and of His resurrection. I think in these words we hear the resurrection of our Lord foretold. He was not forgotten in the grave. But the Lord brought Him forth. The gates of death could not hold Him. And so He bore our affliction, and He is our stronghold in time of trouble. And because all of that's true, because we have praised God for that, because we've pondered that reality, then we can also pray to this God. Because David wants us to know that we grow in confidence not only in our praise and in our pondering, but also in our praying. I think Calvinists are sometimes tempted to think, well, once we know the promises of God, we don't have to pray for them, because if God promised it, then He'll do it, right? But the Psalms always teach us that confidence in God leads us to prayer, not away from prayer. The promises of God lead us to prayer, not away from prayer. And so God calls on us to pray. And in our praying too, we will learn to trust, because we pray for mercy. Verses 13 and 14. Very personally, David prays, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation." He prays for mercy, that he may be able to praise God. And then he prays for justice. The last verses of Psalm 9. "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." Let the nations know that they are but men. The rulers of this earth are inclined to think that they're really pretty hot stuff, that they really amount to something, that they're really important. God says in the mouth of David, let them just know that they're creatures. Let them acknowledge who really is in control, who really is the protector of justice, who really is the stronghold of the afflicted. And so Psalm 9 encourages us to be a people like David, a people like John Knox, a people like Christians through all of history, who faced days of trouble, who faced struggles and afflictions, but in the face of those struggles could still say, "I will praise the Lord. He is my stronghold in affliction. And I trust Him for I know that he has never forsaken those who seek him. May that be the confidence and the faith of all of us here today. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for the encouragement that your word brings to us. And we confess, O Lord, that we are a people who often struggle with doubts and with temptations, who face opposition from this world, who face the enemy of our soul and the evil one. And we pray, O Lord, that as we praise you with your word, as we ponder you in your word, as we pray your word, that you will encourage us, that you'll strengthen us, that you'll bless us, and that we might rejoice in you, for you are the great God, the living God, the covenant-keeping God. And we thank you that we know you in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.